in 1835, he goes on to say, "And let me ask again whether the Catholic Church in its union with the state has proved itself so unambitious, meek, and unaspiring, so feeble and easy to be entreated as to justify a proud contempt of its avowed purpose and systematic movements to secure an ascendancy in this nation. It is accidental that an allegiance with despotic governments, it has swayed a scepter of iron for 10 centuries over nearly one third of the population of the globe. And by a death of violence, it is estimated to have swept from the earth about 68 million of its inhabitants and holds now in darkness and bondage nearly half of the civilized world." Another quote from Brown Lee, as it was referenced above. "In one word, the Church of Rome has spent immense treasures and shed in murder the blood of 68 millions and 500,000 of the human race to establish before the astonished and disgusted world her fixed determination to annihilate every claim set up by the human family to liberty and the right of unbounded freedom of conscience." That's in the Popery, An Enemy to Civil Liberty, written in 1836. There's many histories out there. All you got to do is look them up. The history, Fox's Book of Martyrs, Schaff's history, however you want to say it. Many church histories. I've got a lot of them on my shelves. They all testify the exact same thing. They give the exact numbers of this Inquisition, that Inquisition, and all by the leverage of the Pope on kings and magistrates to establish the dominance of Rome. Well, in the first century, John said, "Whereby we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Whereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Who's we? Again, the apostles. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." What's an idol? It's anything that is venerated and worshipped other than God. Okay? You don't worship a golden calf. You don't worship a saint. You don't worship anything other than God himself. And that includes Jesus Christ. You pray to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, according to the scriptures. Okay? You pray to God in Jesus' name by the agency of the Holy Spirit. In these writings, we find no mention of a papacy, prayers to saints, auricular confession, Mary worship, her immaculate conception, her assumption into heaven, the primacy of Rome, Peter's chair, continuing and changing doctrine by the Pope or the Church, people becoming saints or being venerated due to Rome's decision, nothing of the sort. When Paul talks about the saints, he's talking about the believers, not the Catholic Church. They have to decide that you're a saint after you're dead, usually. So, when it comes to the auricular confession, people will say, "Well, when people came to John's baptism, it says they came confessing their sins." Hold it. Confessing them to who? And why? If they were confessing that they were sinners and John was baptizing them, were they getting absolution from John? No. John never claimed to forgive sins. The Jews knew that only God can forgive sins. Jesus claimed to forgive sins, and that made a big... It's like, who's this that forgives sins? Only God forgives sins, right? Okay, next slide. So, the confession of sin for forgiveness is a different than confessing your faults one to another. Okay? If I confess a fault, I'm not necessarily confessing my sins. That's two different words, two different concepts. But we find that in the Bible, the scriptures that we know are true. Jesus said, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. This was a Jew in the temple asking for forgiveness from who? The priest? No, God. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's in the context of a high priest who's going to intercede for us, who's going to forgive us, who's going to cleanse us. Right? Mm-hmm. No mention of Mary.
Right.
No mention of confessing to a priest on earth. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What's the blood of Jesus going to do? Cleanse our sin. This is about cleansing of sin. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God. Who's that? Jesus. Mm-hmm. Let us draw near to Jesus, our high priest, by the blood of Jesus, with a true heart full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is talking about our ability to be cleansed of sin. What we're supposed to do. Who are we supposed to confess to? We're supposed to come boldly to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus to our high priest and be cleansed and forgiven. Nowhere in the New Testament is it implied that you confess to an apostle or a priest or a minister for the forgiveness of sins. You say, well, Brother Mark, it says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. That's talking about excommunication. That's talking about when they will not hear the other brother, you take it to the church. If they will not hear the church, let them be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Okay? That means they have departed from the faith. What we bind on earth, he'll bind in heaven. So when we come together and we decide, this man is a heretic, he's not listening, he's not submitting to the word of God, okay? And we put him out of our communion. Put away from yourself that wicked person. God is going to deal with him according to the fact that God is going to back us up if we're on the word of God, if we're standing on truth. Now, we're going to get there in a minute. I keep wanting to get ahead of myself. But I will just say, Diotrephes also excommunicated people. Did God bind in heaven? No. No, he didn't. That wasn't bound in heaven. Why? Because Diotrephes wasn't on the word of God. He wasn't standing on the truth. It was in his. He had apostolic succession. Yes, he did. He was in the first century. Who else would have ordained him but the immediate associates of the apostles? So here we go. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, us and God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually cleanses us from all sin as we maintain this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, who? To God. Through Jesus Christ, our high priest. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This has nothing to do with the Pope or the priest or the cardinal or Mary. All right? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. They believe that Mary's our advocate before Jesus Christ the righteous. Just go check it out. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. One mediator between God and men, period. Everything else is idolatry.
Right.
Little children, keep yourselves from idols. If I claimed that you had to come to me to get forgiveness of sin, I'm setting myself up, I'm becoming an idol. Now, if the church excommunicates you, and we are on biblical grounds, and then you come back and repent, we have a responsibility to determine whether you're genuine or not, whether you really have repented, and whether we should really let you back in. Okay? And therefore we have forgiven you. We have remitted those things and let you back into communion. But in no way do I have authority to forgive your sins. I may say, when somebody asks me, Brother Mark, You know, you think God forgives me? I may say, if you do this, this, and this, I believe you're forgiven. You got to believe God's word. Based on God's word, I can declare you should be forgiven based on the fact that you repented. He said this. I think you're forgiven. But I have no power to make that forgiveness. Okay? That's idolatry. Next slide. So, let's go on to the next situation. 3 John 9. I wrote unto the church. This is a local assembly. We don't know what city this was. But Diotrephes, that's the local bishop, obviously, from the context, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. Already? First century? This guy has apostolic succession. This guy was ordained by the apostles. Okay? This was a legitimate first century apostolic church. And Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence, receiveth us not. John writing, who's us? The apostles. Why would anybody in the first century not receive us, John, and those who were with John, those who were the true apostolic faith, those who were the true remnant, those who were the true bride of Christ? Why would they not receive them? Because they love to have the preeminence. They love, let me change the word, who loveth to have the primacy. Okay? Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So this is a church with a apostolic succession. Here's a bishop. He is setting himself up as an authority above the apostles. He's speaking against them with malicious words. He's not receiving those brethren who are with John. He's forbidding others to receive them and casting them out of the church. That's exactly what Rome has done to everybody who ever disagreed with them. Why? Because they love to have the preeminence. Is this letter preserved? Kind of as a hint, hint, hint. Think about it, folks. If this happens again, it's the same spirit, right? If this continues, it's the same spirit. John said there are many antichrists. Was Diotrephes one of those antichrists? Yes. He was a precursor to Antichrist. Every biblical scholar knew that. Gregory in 588 knew that, which is why he said what he said about John the Faster. Now, goes on. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. Follow not Diotrephes. Oh, but if we're put out of the church, if they have the power of binding and loosing, and Diotrephes the bishop, apostolic succession, apostolic bishop kicks me out, I'm damned, right? No, I'm not. Why? Because he's not standing on the word of God. He's departed from the apostles. He has no authority in himself, or in the fact that he's a bishop, or in the fact that he's got apostolic succession. It doesn't. Now, did this church cease to be an organization? No. Likely Diotrephes and those who were with him kept on going, claiming all that they wanted to claim in the first century. What if he had written something and you got a copy of it? It was written in the first century by an apostolic bishop, right? So, is it in line with the apostles? Then it's junk. I don't care what he said. He spoke against the apostles with malicious words. Does that mean they're true? No. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. Okay, so what are we going to do, John? We're living in this city where Diotrephes lives. This is the Christian church. He's kicked us out because we're standing with John and not him. And what are we going to do, John? You could answer it. Start another church. Start a church. Go meet somewhere. You've got apostolic authority. You're with the apostles. Go have your little group. What if Diotrephes' church was huge and our church is little? So, we're standing with the apostles. That makes us the remnant. That means that when he excommunicated us, guess what? He excommunicated himself. Because if I'm with the apostles, if you excommunicate me because I'm standing on the word of God, you've just excommunicated you, not me. Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. There's a standard of righteousness that must be maintained whether you're going to be of God or not. And that standard of righteousness was established in the first century by the apostles. Demetrius hath good report of all men. Obviously, this was someone who was probably a minister who was kicked out by Diotrephes. There was a schism in this church. And he says, follow Demetrius. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record. And you know that our record is true. I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. Now, obviously a situation, the latter part of the first century, where the spirit of Antichrist was beginning to work. All right? Remember this. This is a very important little bit of scripture that God preserved for us for a very important reason. And we don't have time today to go into it all, but we're gonna walk into the rest of John's writings in the first part of the book of Revelation next week. And we're gonna look at seven churches established and operating in the first century, at the end of the first century, and we're gonna see how they measure up, okay? And what is expected of them. But what we have seen so far, we've seen no idea, no mention of a centralized church government, Rome, papacy, or Peter's chair. Actually, the only idea of any type of central government was at Jerusalem when the apostles went back there and made decisions and sent out the decrees for to keep. Okay? But, when Jerusalem's gone and destroyed, John here is in Ephesus, and when he writes to the seven churches of Asia, he's writing to seven congregations, and we're going to see what kind of governmental setup they have at that time when Jerusalem is gone. Obviously, actually, there was still a group of Christians meeting in Jerusalem, and there was still a bishop of Jerusalem, but Judaism, the temple, all that was gone. And actually, the Christians in Jerusalem at this time had an easier time of it than they did before AD 70. But no mention of Peter's chair. The Roman church had existed for approximately 40 to 60 years at this time. Okay? And yet, we have no mention of it whatsoever. We don't see any mention of praying to Mary or praying to saints or Mary's intercession or any of the major doctrines that the Roman Catholic Church is built upon. What we do see is individual ability and accountability to discern the truth and avoid deception. Okay? Gaius and Demetrius had to stand on something to go against Diotrephes. Right? So what's it based on? It's based on, number two, the necessity to abide in the original apostles' doctrine. That was a necessity. If you wanted to be that remnant of grace that had not bowed the knee to Baal, you had to abide in what you'd heard from the beginning. Number three, the necessity to avoid deception by a standard of righteousness as taught by the apostles. Okay? There is a standard of righteousness they taught that every church from there on, every minister, everybody from there on would be judged by that standard of righteousness, whether they were good or whether they were evil, whether they were Antichrist or whether they were Christian. Number four, new teaching from non-apostolic sources was a sure sign of an Antichrist. Number five, Christ's kingdom established. Was it going to be established when Christ returned? Christ's kingdom was not in these churches. They didn't claim to be Christ's kingdom on earth. They claimed to be occupied till I come, waiting for his son from heaven, who would come in flaming fire with his sword, taking vengeance and establishing authority. Okay? The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, how's that going to work? That's because you're going to be raptured and resurrected before you inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? There's a lot could be said on that, but obviously the kingdom of God, as far as ruling and reigning with Christ, was not in the church age, was when Christ returned, and that could be easily proven. We'll cover more of that later. Number six, Christ is the only central head of the local churches. Mm-hmm. Number seven, the churches were local autonomous assemblies. Obviously, Diotrephes was not working under any authority other than Christ and the apostles. When Diotrephes went astray, it was said that he receiveth us not. In other words, he didn't listen to John. But they weren't going to refer him to the Pope. There was no papacy. They didn't say, well, we're going to tell Ephesus about this. We have no idea who would have even stood up and put Diotrephes in his place other than John the Apostle when he visited. Okay, and he was an apostle. There was obviously Diotrephes felt perfect freedom to usurp authority and rule over the church that he had, because that's the way the churches were set up. We'll see more of that as we go into Revelation. Number eight, churches are more likely to be persecuted and hated by the world than to become rich and powerful, reigning over kings and nations prior to Christ's return. Okay, that remnant, even in Israel, was never the dominant majority. The remnant, by its very name, is a piece. If you have a remnant of fabric, a remnant of carpet, a remnant of anything, it's only a small piece of a large piece. And that was what God's sifting mechanism was producing, a remnant. So, at the end of the first century, John sees the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we have some letters to seven actual churches in seven actual cities. But the message to these particular churches are for all who have ears to hear.
Right.
All, if you have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to these churches. Everybody with an ear from now till Jesus returns, you better listen to what the Spirit says to those churches. There's a good reason for that. Okay, you have an ear? Most of you have two, right? I don't see anybody with one. That means this applies to you. But you're not one of those churches. But you're not supposed to be one of those churches. You're supposed to listen to what the Spirit says to these churches. And that's what we're going to do next Sunday. Let's stand together. We want to hear what the Spirit says to those churches, because we want to know what God expects. Do we have a right to be a little congregation in North Missouri standing on the Word of God, standing on the faith once delivered to the saints? Is God going to recognize us? Are we going to be in that remnant of grace? Or should we abandon this approach and join some big organization because, after all, they have a claim of antiquity and they have a huge organization and look at all that they're doing. Surely this is the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, if you're impressed by that and you like the security and you like all the pats on the back because, after all, you just came to their church and you want all their coddling and praising, then that's where you need to go. But if you really want the faith once delivered to the saints, you want to stand with us, when John said us, you want to stand with that crowd. You want to make sure that you're not following that which is evil, but like Gaius and Demetrius, you got booted out of something, but you're gonna stand on truth with the apostles. You're not gonna bow down to Baal just so you can be a part of the majority. Then you need to listen closely. We're gonna walk through some more criteria, and then we're going to, as we go through the book of Revelation, we're gonna see that there's not only a true remnant, there's also a harlot organization, and it's quite well defined and talked about. Who is that? Who could that be? And there's two possibilities in the book of Revelation. You're either this woman or you're that woman. You're either this city or that city. So it's all there for a reason. All given to us from the Word of God, that we may be truly furnished, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay? Any thoughts before we close?
Well, we see with the nation of Israel, You know, they were saying, we are Abraham's seed. And the Apostle Paul and John and Jesus, you know, they say, no, it's not the nation of Israel. And they talk about, you know, the remnant.
Right.
Why did God haul Israel off to Babylon? What, that was hard on the nation of Israel. They never really recovered from that. They weren't a kingdom again. But God was showed throughout the Old Testament, okay, there was a remnant that he was concerned about. It wasn't all those who claimed we are the people of God.
Right.
We are Abraham's seed. It was what? It was those who obeyed him, those who didn't bow the knee to Baal.
All through the Word of God.
Those who had the heart. So there was a church all throughout the Old Testament, and there was also an organization claiming to be God's people, and God demonstrated over and over again in the Old Testament, it's not those who claim to be my people, it's those who are actually obeying me.
Right. The children of the promise. Okay, the children in line with the criteria of the promise are counted for the seed. It doesn't matter if you are Abraham's great-great-great-great-great-grandson. Okay? It doesn't matter if you're Peter's great-great-great-great-grandson. That's not gonna gain you anything if you don't have the faith of Abraham or the faith of Peter. So, yeah, we want to know. Just honestly asking these questions. We need to ask them. We need to know if we have a foundation to stand on or if we're building on sand. Are we building on sand or are we building on a rock? Are we Jesus' church, his congregation that he's building? Or are we just a schismatic heretic that is going to, you know, have a bad day on Judgment Day? We need to honestly ask those questions and search the Scriptures like noble Bereans. Okay, it's noble to search the Scriptures, right? To see if these things are so. Well, that's what we're going to do. Let's pray.
You may be seated.
We're continuing on with our investigation of the New Testament, the investigation of the Scriptures against the false claims of the Romanists who claim that they are the church, the bride of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, so on and so on. So, we've covered the writings of John. We come to the end of the new, of the first century. And what do we see at the end of the first century? Slide number one. A review quickly. What do we see at the end of the first century? Well, number one, we see individual ability and accountability to discern truth and avoid deception. We saw that all the way through the New Testament and now with John's writings. We're going to see it even more as we move into the churches of Revelation. I want you to see here how the papists feel about you. And what their vision is, their idea is, if the common man were able to read the Bible for himself, then he would not have the understanding necessary to interpret the Scriptures correctly. It is our mission to tell people what the Bible says, not let them decide what the Bible says. That's their own words. And that's exactly Satan's false piety when it comes to taking the Bible away from you. Let me just tell you what it says. You don't need to read it for yourself. Well, the question is, who was the Bible given to? Who was the Bible spoken to? Who did Paul send his letters to? Okay? Jesus in Mark 12:37, while he's confounding the religious leaders by the Scriptures, it says, David therefore himself called him Lord, from whence then is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. It was never a problem with the prophets or with Jesus. The common people were not the problem. It was the religious leaders who were always in the way. Check out your history. John 7:48. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. That's their attitude. Well, the fact is they were wrong. Okay? Right after that, you know, Nicodemus spoke up and said, doth our law judge any man before it hear him? And they've realized, oh yeah, one in our midst doesn't agree. And they all got upset and went home, went to their house. Matthew 11:25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the supposed wise and prudent, those who consider themselves the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. He's not saying that because he's not speaking it literally. He's saying it because that's the way that society had categorized these people. The scribes and the Pharisees were the wise, the elite, the wise and prudent. And these were just babes. These are the people who know not the law. And Jesus said, I rejoice that that's who you revealed it to. In Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But blessed is the man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The Romanists don't want you to do that. Mm-hmm. You don't have the discernment. You come up with the wrong conclusion if you do that. Well, we're going to see some of their conclusions and why they don't want your conclusions in a little bit. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and thy gates. That's what God thinks. Yep. That's how God thinks you ought to look at the words of God. Not that you can't understand it. You come up with the wrong conclusion. Just let the priest and the pope and the cardinal and the bishop tell you what they mean. And you don't bother studying it yourself. In Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, these people, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The Roman Catholic hierarchy does not want you to search the scriptures to see if what they say is so. Mm-hmm. Okay? That is so obvious. That's why they outlawed it. That's why they burned people at the stake. That's why they had the inquisitions and so forth. They don't want you searching the scriptures to see if what they say is so. Any Roman Catholic today could not argue with that statement.
Right.
Because they believe that what they are saying is equal or higher than the scripture. And so for you to search the scripture to see if what the Pope says is so just won't work. Mm-hmm. Next slide. So in 1870, I'm not talking about AD 200, I'm talking 1870, yeah. Okay? They decided the Pope was infallible when he speaks ex cathedra. Speaking ex cathedra, this is their quotes, means that the Pope is speaking in his full capacity as the teacher and shepherd of all Christians. The Pope is believed to have this authority because the papacy is traced back to St. Peter, one of Jesus Christ's disciples. So, natural question in our mind, so what has the Pope said ex cathedra? I wanted to know everything any Pope had said ex cathedra. And I found out there's only two things. Okay? And they're both about Mary. Mm-hmm. And if you search the scripture to see if these things are so, it won't be so. Immaculate Conception. No, not talking about Jesus. Immaculate Conception's about Mary. Pope Pius IX declared this in 1854. Listen closely. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, the belief that the Virgin Mary was free of original sin from the moment of her conception, became more precise in the 12th century, and in 1854, Pope Pius IX formally defined it as divinely revealed. Okay? The next one was the bodily assumption into heaven. It's a big assumption, no doubt. Pope Pius XII declared this in 1950. We pronounce, declare, and define it to be divinely revealed dogma. Now, keep that in mind. That the Immaculate Mother of God, the ever Virgin Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into heavenly glory. Now listen to what they say. These are quotes from them. Pope Pius XII expressed, the hope that the belief in the bodily assumption of the Virgin Mary into heaven will make our belief in our own resurrection stronger and render it more effective. So if you believe a fable, it'll make your hope more strong. Then he says, the Pope explained that the dogma was a response. Okay, I thought it was divinely revealed. It was a response to many petitions from cardinals, patriarchs, archbishops, bishops, priests, religious associations, universities, and private individuals. What happened to divinely revealed? Is that how it was divinely revealed? The common man looks in the Bible, and he will never find either one of those in the Scripture. So take that Bible away from them. We're not going to let them tell us what the Bible says. We're going to tell them what the Bible says. Next slide. So, back to our review. In searching the New Testament Scriptures and all the Scriptures, number one, individual ability and accountability. You are accountable to God for what God's Word says. Okay? You are to search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. When you stand before God, we will see this. When we go through the church of Revelation, we will see that God rebukes the bishop of the church and the church, but then he calls to the individual. He that hath ears to hear, and he that overcometh. There's accountability. There's responsibility. There's ability. Number two, the necessity to abide in the original apostles' doctrine. You see that all over. We've seen a bunch of it. We'll see a lot more of it. Number three, the necessity to avoid deception by a standard of righteousness as taught by the apostles. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth not righteousness is not of God. There's a standard there. And so eventually the Roman Catholic Church is going to burn you at the stake, put you to the thumb screw. We're going to put you on the rack. Why? Because you don't believe this little piece of bread turns into the actual flesh of Jesus. Why? Because you don't believe that Mary was sinless from birth and assumed into heaven. So is that the standard of righteousness that the apostles gave us? But you become wicked and unrighteous if you don't believe this. Like, no, that's a different standard of righteousness, right? Mm-hmm. Number four, new teaching from non-apostolic sources, a sure sign of an Antichrist. Number five, Christ's kingdom established when Christ returns. The local churches are the format for today, this present age. Number six, Christ is the only central head the local churches are judged by and accountable to. Number seven, local autonomous assemblies led by their local bishops and elders, but accountable to the apostolic faith based on the Scriptures. Okay? If the leaders depart from the faith, the people should depart from the leaders. We saw that with Diotrephes. That was the format that John gave us. That's exactly what the Christians did to Judaism. They were all in Judaism. But when Judaism refused to follow God, and when Paul went and spoke to them and saw this Jesus Christ is the Christ, Christ must needs to have suffered and risen from the dead, and this Jesus that I preach unto you is Christ, they wouldn't accept it. He took the ones that did accept it and separated and started their own assembly. Okay? That's what it has to be. Number eight, the churches are more likely to be persecuted and hated in the world during this time than reigning and ruling and riches and so forth. Number nine, God is more concerned about a remnant who won't bow the knee to Baal than a corrupt program being supported even with wicked people. Okay? Now, I'm saying this because there's reasons. They think the program, even if it's full of wicked people, even if the Pope is wicked, the program still is what you should follow. That's the Roman Catholic ideology, okay? It has to be. They've had so many corrupt and wicked popes, homosexuals and adulterers and fornicators, everything else under the sun. It has to be that way. Okay, at the end of the first century, John sees the book of Revelation. We see seven churches, and God speaks to seven churches. This is about 70 years approximately after the resurrection. This is the end of the first century. There's seven churches. He's writing to these seven churches. He's addressing them. What format? This is not transition period, okay? This is the format till Jesus returns. He says so. And this is the program. So, next slide. Revelation 1:12. Keep in mind, this is not transition period. This is the program. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. There's seven lamps in a stand. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. So Christ is in the midst of his churches. The Shekinah is not in the Holy of Holies. That was done. The temple's destroyed. The temple was destroyed 25 somewhat years ago. Judaism's over. No priesthood, no altar, no temple. Okay, now what's the format? The format is the Lord, the Messiah, in the midst of his congregations. That's the format. Under the angel, the messenger, this is the bishop, the messenger of the church. And that can easily be proven, especially in the church of Thyatira, because it says, thou sufferest that woman to teach. It's not some angel in the sky. That's the guy in charge. That's the bishop. Okay, if you know anything about biblical church format, you'll know that's the only person it can be. Okay, it's certainly not the Pope. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus, right now, every time he addresses the local leadership of the local congregation. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So Jesus is walking in the midst of his churches, and he says, I know. He is walking in the midst of his churches, and he knows everything about his churches. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. If they say they're apostles in the understanding of the word of God, they are claiming to have inspiration. They're claiming to be having that apostolic authority. And the Ephesians had tried them and found out, no, you're liars. You're not witnesses, eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and you don't have the signs and power of an apostle. You're a liar. Okay? That includes the Pope. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Okay, get back to the original. We've heard that over and over. We're going to hear it more in these churches. Get back to the original that you were handed. This is the end of the first century. At the end of the first century, he says, go back to the original, first love, first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place. Okay, then what? So, you have a big congregation in a city. You have people in charge, like could be a good bishop or it could be a Diotrephes. They have left their first doctrine, their first love, their first works. They are moving on to something else. Does it matter what that something else is? No. It's something else. And he said, if you don't get back there and do that what you originally were told to do and love what you originally loved, your candlestick's going to be removed. Does that mean Jesus is going to come down and tear the church down and fire the bishop? No. If that bishop rejects like Diotrephes did, there will still be a church building. There will still be meetings. They will have whatever doctrine they love. They will have moved on to whatever they want now. And they will operate and claim to be the church of Jesus Christ. But will they be? No. Okay, this is very practical. So, in the end of the first century, you could potentially have many churches who were not Jesus's churches. You could potentially have a number of congregations who are not in the candlestick. He did not claim them. And yet they would have apostolic succession and have antiquity. Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, we get this from the Word of God.
Right.
So, he goes on to say, he that overcometh, he that hath an ear, that includes you. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Everybody that has an ear, listen to what I'm saying to these churches. Can it get more plain than that? To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You will find later that includes every Christian. Every redeemed soul is going to have that opportunity. So everybody who does not have that opportunity went to hell. Now, so we see at the end of the first century, each church bishop is accountable to Christ for that church. We find that the church, if it lost its place, would still be there. What's going to happen then? It wouldn't affect the other churches. Each church individually was held accountable and judged. Now, our church may not know when that church was rejected. They have no place in the candlestick anymore, but we still do. We don't know that yet. But when we see them erring on doctrine, when we see them going on to something other than the faith once delivered to the saints, we draw back and have no communion with them. That's our part. Mm-hmm. Okay? We're supposed to separate and keep the communion clean. We're not going to go attack them and kill them and put them on the rack and put them on the thumbs crew. That's not our place. Never has been, never will be in the church age. Okay? That's what they will probably end up wanting to do to us. And that's what happens in history. Not hard to see. We hear nothing here about Rome. The church at Rome had been there for about 50 years by now. And being that Peter had died around AD 68, somewhere in there, his successor is supposed to be the Pope. The papacy had already begun. His successor is supposed to be the vicar of Christ in the world. You know? And yet Jesus doesn't even address him. Totally ignores him. Actually is quite subversive, because Jesus goes directly to the bishop here at this church and doesn't go through his vicar, his Peter's successor. He just totally avoids that. Overcoming is a challenge to every individual Christian. And so when you're in a church and your leadership becomes a Diotrephes leadership, it's forsaking the faith once delivered, you still have a responsibility to overcome. You have ears to hear. Listen to what God's saying to the churches. You have to overcome. So if you approach your leadership and you guys talk about it, there's no repentance. There's no getting back to the first love. And you see that this church is becoming an apostate organization, you better get out. Just like John told Gaius, follow Demetrius. Don't follow Diotrephes. Don't follow that which is evil. But Diotrephes is the bishop. Doesn't matter. Don't follow Diotrephes. Right? Next slide. By the way, these churches, with all their problems, these bishops were like pure angels compared to most popes, if not all. I don't know about every single one, but I know there were some really rank, lousy ones. And there's been a lot of wicked priests and wicked things done by this Roman Catholic Church that claims to be the bride of Christ. These churches were quite innocent and sweet compared to what's happened during the Dark Ages in the last 2,000 years. So, Revelation 2:8, under the angel of the church in Smyrna write, you guys need to get over there and straighten out Ephesus. Doesn't say that, did it? Ephesus is accountable to Jesus. Their bishop is going to be accountable to Jesus. Their people are accountable to what God says to all the churches. But it's not Smyrna's responsibility to go clean up Ephesus. These things saith he, the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Why do you know, Jesus? Because I walk in the midst of my churches. But thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now hold it. Notice over and over and over. The crown, the reigning, the tree of life, all that comes after you are faithful to death. Okay? We're going to see a lot of that here. Keep that in mind. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath a sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Which one? The one they had received at the beginning, right? Once delivered. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast thou them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So, doesn't say which idols, does it? Idols are not okay, period. And when you find out the definition of an idol, you'll find out the Roman church is full of them. John, the last thing John said in his letter was, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him, individual that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Same thing. Early church is accountable to the Lord. That bishop is accountable for that church. Every individual is accountable to listen and to be an overcomer and hang on to the faith once delivered. And if your church doesn't, you still have to. We see nothing about Rome. We see nothing about the papacy, Peter's chair, the primacy of Rome, regional bishops. There are no such thing as regional bishops at this time. We don't see anything about praying to Mary or the saints. And by the way, everybody with ears is expected to understand what's being said. Mm-hmm. You can understand this, right? You have ears. Yep. You can understand this, and you are accountable to this because you've got ears. And you don't need the Pope telling you what it says. Next slide. Revelation 2:18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. It's already beginning. This trend of just accepting everybody. You know, we can go over here to the idol temple and, you know, we can respect your religion. You respect our religion and eat with them and so forth. The lack of separation is what we see taking place at the end of the first century. It says here, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches will know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give everyone according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, talking about the Gnostics. By the way, we've got Gnostics claiming to have higher knowledge. We have people breaking down walls of separation. Those two factors lead you right into Romanism. He says here, but unto you I say it, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Now, that means this is not transition. That means this is the format till Jesus comes. That means what I've already given you, hold till I come. There's no room for new inspired doctrine. There's no room for the Assumption, the Immaculate Conception, the Ex Cathedra. There's no room for any of that. If Jesus said, I want you to hold fast what you already have till I come. Can you understand that? I don't even have to tell you what that means, do I? He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. When? After the end. Okay? These people living in the end of the first century, If they were faithful unto death, they would have power over the nations. You believe in reincarnation? No, this is after the resurrection. Okay? They're not reincarnated into popes, having power over the nations. This is after the Lord comes back in the resurrection. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's the popes think that they are doing this. This in the 1200 years of the Dark Ages, this was their mandate that they could rule the nations as the vicar of Christ. The church is the kingdom of Christ. Now what it is the Roman Catholic Church is a perfect example of what you get in satanic counterfeit. A satanic counterfeit to what Jesus is going to do is what you've seen for the last 2,000 years or so in the Roman Catholic Church. Ever since they began around 600 is when they started really going awry. Interesting that around 600 is where Muhammad came in. I think God allowed that as a scourge to rise up against what they were doing. He shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. There's the justification for the Inquisition. Even as I received my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Is it any wonder that Jesus so seriously vets those who will rule and reign with him? Because the Roman Catholic Church is what happens when you get the wrong people ruling and reigning in Jesus' name. You have all the horrors of the Dark Ages. Next slide. So, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. Make sure we're on the right one there. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. He's talking to the bishop and therefore to the congregation corporately through the bishop. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. Over and over we're told at the end of the first century, remember what I've already told you. Remember what you already have. Hold fast till I come. Plain, isn't it? We're going to be accountable on judgment day. God's going to read that and say, did you do that? Was that you? If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names. Okay, he always talks to the bishop, the church corporately, and then to individuals, always in these churches. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That means they are the only ones who will be saved. That means they are the only ones who will be part of the bride of Christ. Okay? We're talking to a first century apostolic church, apostolic succession, into the first century. God is talking to them and he's saying, are you listening to what I'm saying to these churches? Okay? The ones in Sardis, a church where as a whole were dead spiritually. But there was a remnant in that church who were alive and seeking God. And he says, they basically will be saved. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Okay, white's white, raiment, right? So they're the only ones who will be saved. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. That means the other ones will. But I will confess his name before my Father. That means the other ones won't be confessed. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Okay, are we listening? Members cannot just blindly follow the program. You cannot just be... Okay. Charles Finney said, though Bible in hand, the average Christian will not rise higher than the Christians around them. So if the Christians around you are Sardis, dead, are you going to just follow the crowd? You're just going to go along with the herd? You're just going to be as spiritual as the group you're with? Or are you going to be those overcomers who he says, they're going to walk with me in white? even in Sardis. Next slide. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, which means endurance. You have endured to the end, okay? I also will keep thee from the hour of testing, which shall come on all the world, to try them that dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. How many times does he have to say it? Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is Rome. No. Which is New Jerusalem. Which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again and again and again. Keeping his word, holding fast what you have. You know, I'm not going to put upon you more, but I want you to hang on to what I've given you. So in these churches, what do we see? What kind of government program is there? There's a bishop. There's a congregation. They're accountable to Jesus. The bishop is going to be held accountable for the state of the church. And the individuals are going to be held